a lesson specifically for these children so that they can understand in a way that makes sense to them. It's such an amazing opportunity. I also want to thank those of you that are joining us online. We are so glad that you have chosen to be a part of our family this morning. So we are able to welcome you as extended family this morning. And so it's such a great opportunity that we have. I know it is cold right now. Roads are not fantastic. So I know there's quite a few people that are at home this morning. And so I just want to thank you for your faithfulness and being a part of our family this morning. For those of you that are in Ogle County, again, as I say all the time, those of you that are in Ogle County, if you are not part of a Bible-teaching, gospel-centered church, you are welcomed here any Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday. We're here. We have a hot cup of coffee and a whole bunch of super friendly people ready to welcome you in. So if you are waiting for a personal invitation, this is your personal invitation to join us this morning. So that's what I've got for those of you that are joining us online. I also want to thank Brother Jim for stepping in and preparing these messages for the last few weeks. It is great that we have people within our church family that can step up and that can fill the roles when needed and that can teach. And also to remind us that Jesus is a sand tart. Like, that was, I think, my favorite thing that Jim said over this past month, is that Jesus is, I'm going to get a t-shirt that says Jesus is a sand tart. It's just, that was amazing when he said that. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, go back on our podcast, on our YouTube channel, and you can find Jim teaching, and he's going to teach you all about how Jesus was a sand tart. That was back in December, so it was such a blessing that we had Jim over these last few weeks. Those of you that don't know, we do have podcasts, Google Podcasts. I'm still working on the other platforms, but Google Podcasts has has a lot of our sermons, and so we're working on continuing to update those. You can also figure out everything on our new website, leafriver.church, and you can find all of our old stuff there as well. So have fun and watch some of that old stuff. Now, as we saw earlier today, today is Right to Life Sunday. That means that around the U.S., and really around the globe, but around the U.S., there are churches joining together to pray for the preborn children that exist right now. This past Friday, there were hundreds of thousands of people that were marching in various places around the U.S. for the right for the preborn to live. We live in a state. This is depressing. We live in a state that allows abortion on demand up until and including partial birth abortions. We also live in a state that recently, within the last year, has decided that a minor can have an abortion without parental consent. So parents don't even have to know that a child is involved in an abortion. Look, children have been created in the image of God and are being murdered for the simple reason that they haven't been born yet. That's the only reason. So this morning, I want to take another moment and pray for the preborn. I want to pray for the mothers. I want to pray for the Supreme Court, that the court case that they are currently considering will effectively overturn Roe v. Wade that happened back in the 70s. Amen. I also want to pray for the various politicians that have the ability, if they so choose, they have the ability to stop this and to make this murder illegal. So let's take another moment to pray. Join me as we pray for the preborn. Father God, my heart breaks because there are so many children in this state, in this country, on this planet that are being erased from existence every single day. Lord, it's saddening to think about the lives that are being taken and that are being taken with malice and with joy in some instances. So Lord, this morning I want to ask specifically for those in Ogle County, for those mothers in Ogle County that are considering the death of their child. Lord, I want to ask that you work in their hearts, that you would change their perspective, Lord, that you would lead them to Ridgeway Women's Clinic to be able to have a discussion with women that love and care for them. Lord, I want to ask that you break the hearts of the politicians so that they can see the reality of what is going on here. Lord, I want to ask that you open the minds and break the hearts of the Supreme Court justices as they are considering the various laws right now. Lord, I ask that you give them the strength to stand up for the rights of the preborn, that they would have the same right as everyone else has, Lord. Lord, we thank you because you have placed us in an opportunity. You've given us the opportunity to impact hundreds of thousands, millions of people all around us simply by interacting in a positive way. And so, Lord, I ask that as we continue our lives, that you give us the opportunities to encourage mothers that are pregnant, single mothers, married mothers, fathers that are experiencing what they would consider an unwanted pregnancy. Lord, I ask that you would show them that their pregnancy is not unwanted, but that you want it. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you've given to these preborn as you've welcomed them into your arms. In your name we pray. Amen. So it's been a few weeks since I've been here, which of course means I have a lot of time to make up for. I think it's 3 weeks, so this is going to be a really long day. I will say that I'm incredibly grateful for the opportunity that everyone gave me to be able to go and spend some time with my family and be an encouragement and be encouraged. And I will be honest, it was a difficult week. But it was a great opportunity for us. With family and friends, we were able to join together and remember the legacy of my father, the legacy of faith that he had on so many, really, around the globe, and the way that he impacted people. And even though we knew that this day was coming, we knew that he was going to be passing at some point, the loss of a loved one is never easy. What makes it easier, what makes it bearable, is knowing that today, right now, my father is worshiping and praising the Lord with no pain, with no suffering, and that he is happy. And that makes me extremely happy. So I want to thank you guys all for your prayer, for your support, for your kind words over these last few weeks, because I will say, I don't know that we would have made it without you guys, just knowing that you guys were here supporting us from, you know, 1,000 miles away was such an encouragement. So thank you all very much. I've spent a great deal of time in prayer over the course of these last few weeks. I've spent time asking God for wisdom. I've spent time asking God for strength, for patience, for peace. All kinds of things, and I believe that God gave me the things that I needed. Now, it doesn't mean that specifically he made things go the way I wanted them to go. We had a particular situation that was a very difficult situation, and I prayed over this situation constantly, and it didn't, you know, God didn't necessarily fix the situation the way that I wanted him to, the way that I was hoping he would, but he did work in the midst of that situation, and that's the thing that God does. He works in the midst of the situation. The thing is, when we go to God in prayer, and we go to God asking him about things or asking him for the things that we want, he doesn't always give us what we want, does he? He doesn't always see things the way that we see them, but he always, 100% of the time, gives us what we need. 100% of the time. So this morning, we get to start a brand new series. Starting a brand new series every year since I've been here. I don't know if you guys have noticed this or not, but every year since I've been here, we've taken the first series of the year that I've spoken, and we've kind of made this series to set a course for the year, to kind of focus on, okay, what are we doing this year? How are we focusing as a church this year? And so if you haven't caught on to that, now you know my little secret. So this year, I've spent some time thinking and praying about the church and the elders. We've spent some time talking about the church and about just, you know, what is the church? And I've what kept coming to my mind is the building blocks of a church. Like, what makes a church? What builds a church? The basics of what a church is, or really the basics of what a Christian is. That's what kept coming into my mind. So I thought about that some more, and then I came up with this idea of blueprints. And I don't remember exactly how I came up with, you know, Beth and I talked, and I talked with some other people, and came up with this idea of blueprints. And what are the blueprints of the church? What are the blueprints of a Christian? So over the course of the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the blueprints of a growing church, which happens to be the same as the blueprints for a growing Christian. So as we talk about these things, I want you to kind of think about these things in terms of the church, LRBC, but I also want you to think about these things in the terms of you personally. What does this look like for you? So for a lot of people, maybe you don't know, maybe you do know, I was in real estate. I was in construction for a number of years prior to being a full-time pastor. And I can remember working as a roofer and simply doing as I was told. When I was like 17, 18 years old, I was climbing roofs, I was doing the things, and I just did exactly what I was told. They told me to put a shingle here, they told me to put a nail here, and that's what I did, right? Well, then I remember while I was in Puerto Rico, I worked as an electrician for new construction. And that's where I really learned to read blueprints, because I had to. Blueprints are incredibly, incredibly important, because if you don't follow the blueprints on your trade, on the thing that you're doing, you can completely mess up the other guys. And I remember this specifically. There was this one job I worked on where I was the site manager for the electrician company that I worked for. And so that meant that I had to read the blueprints, and I had to do all of the pipe work. All of the ceilings were open, so I had to do all the pipe work and run all the wiring. And I had a crew with me, but that meant that I was in charge. I had to watch where the pipes went, how they went. Now, you might think, okay, what's the big deal? You just follow a line. But the thing is, I was friends with another guy, and this other guy that I was friends with, he did all of the fire alarm wiring and things like that. And there were a number of times that if I had not put the pipes exactly where the blueprint said to put them, I would have completely ruined his work. And we would have had to rip everything out and start over. That's how important blueprints are. There are people that are paid a whole lot of money and that are a whole lot of smart that put them together, and they work all of these things out. And so we have a piece. I had a piece of the puzzle, and I had to follow my piece of the puzzle in order to make the whole job work. I saw that happen all the time, because blueprints are really important. They really are. So this morning, we're going to begin looking at blueprints, at the blueprints of a growing church. And I think as we progress through this series, you are going to see for yourself that even though, like I said, these are the blueprints of a growing church, I think you're going to see for yourself how these impact you individually and become the blueprints for a growing Christian. And I hope you'll be encouraged by that. I hope you will be challenged by that as we begin to just look into the scriptures. So this first page of our blueprints, you know, blueprints come in multiple pages, right? So the first page of our blueprints that we're going to look at this morning is prayer. There's a man by the name of Donald Whitney. He wrote a book called 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. It's a great book. Anyway, he wrote about another man named George Mueller, and here's what he said. George Mueller, who lived from 1805 to 1898, is high the church's great champions of prayer and faith, recording more than 50,000 specific answers to prayers in his journals. Most of these prayers, however, were for the same purpose, namely that God would be glorified by providing him the means to feed, clothe, house, and educate up to 2,000 orphans at a time in 19th century Bristol, England. The Lord was pleased to channel tens of millions of dollars through Mueller's hands, though he never made his need known to anyone but God. So as you sit here wondering what makes a church a growing church, what makes a Christian a growing Christian, I want you to answer this question. What does my prayer life look like? What does it look like for you to pray for God's glory in your life? And when you pray for God's glory in your life, are you okay with his answer, or do you want him to change his answer? Are you hoping for something different? Do you ever talk to God outside of an emergency? We all have those moments, right? Something horrible is about to happen, or we're in the midst of some particular crisis, and so we start to pray immediately. Do you ever talk to God outside of those moments? I love what George Mueller did here. He prayed constantly. He had to pray constantly. We know he prayed constantly because he wrote down the answers to his prayers, and he had millions of dollars go through his hand in order to take care of these children. In order to have that much money go through his hands and him not be a professional fundraiser, he had to constantly be praying. You see, George had a clear vision as to what God was calling him to do. George was very clear that God was calling him to care for these orphans, and then he relied on God to manage the details. It takes a tremendous amount of faith. That faith takes a tremendous amount of pouring your heart out to God and begging God to intercede in the hearts of others, that they would be convicted to give, to intercede in his own heart, that he would be convicted to spend appropriately in order to manage these 2,000 children in England. So to understand this first building block this morning, understand our first concept of prayer, we're just going to look at two passages. We're just going to look at two passages this morning. Now we can see passages all throughout the entire Bible. All 66 books have passages about prayer. But we're going to look at two specifically this morning because these passages remind us of the importance of spending time praying and having a conversation with God. That's the purpose that I want us to kind of focus on this morning. First passage we're going to look at is Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And it says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." So let me give you a little bit of context here. You know, who is he? Where are they? What's going on? So a little bit of context. This is Jesus. Jesus has just spent the day healing a massive amount of people. They all went to sleep, and Jesus woke up early. And he woke up early so that he could sneak away from everybody else. He didn't want the crowds all around him right now. He woke up early so that he could go out and pray. It's actually very possible that Jesus didn't get much sleep at all that night because he was healing into the night. But what we see, this is really important, what we see is that Jesus rises early and leaves Capernaum to pray in solitude. Jesus rises early to pray in solitude. He needed to be alone. He wanted to be alone, just him and God, not everybody else all around him. What's interesting is that Mark records Jesus praying only three times in his gospel. There's this time in 135. Then he's praying following the feeding of the 5,000. That's in Mark 6:46. And then again in Gethsemane. And that's in 14 verses 32 through 39. All three of these times happen at night. And all three of them happen in solitude, happen in quiet places where he is alone. You see, here's the thing. Jesus seems to not be able to extend himself outward in compassion without first being connected to the Father, right? That Jesus seems to need his connection with the Father, knowing that the Father is the source of his mission and purpose. The Father is the one that is leading and guiding. And his oneness with the Father, his connection with the Father, is what compels him to go outward into mission, to go outward and do the things that he is doing constantly. This explains the conversation with the disciples he has. See, later the disciples, they realize he's gone. And the disciples begin to wonder, where did he go? What's going on? And they're searching for him. And they told him that everybody was looking for him. And Jesus' response, this is great, Jesus' response was, okay, we're done healing right now. It's time to go preach. We're going to go preach now. Jesus, who is the Son of God, knew that it was important for him to spend time alone with the Father and then go preach. I want that to sit with you for a minute. Just sit. Jesus, the Son of God, knew that it was important for him to leave everybody else and spend quiet time in prayer with him and God. Now, it's a really easy question. Kind of one of the things that somewhat drives my decision making many times. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's probably good enough for me. If Jesus needed to be with God alone, I probably should do the same. I probably should do it a whole lot more. So I want that to just kind of just let it percolate in your brain a little bit, and let's move on to this other passage. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. And it says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So this passage, you're right in the middle of a sentence. This passage jumps in. So I think it's important to understand the full context of what's going on here. This passage is in the middle of the armor of God passage. So let's take a step back and let's look at the whole passage so that we have a better understanding of what's actually going on. So we're going to look at Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 20. We're going to look at the whole section here, the whole paragraph. And it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in this heavenly places. Now, let that sink for a second, because remember, today is Right for Life Sunday, and I think we have to be honest with the fact that there's a whole lot more going on with it than just some legislators that have allowed certain laws to happen. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, because we're not wrestling just against people, because it's a whole lot more than just what we can see, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Truth is actually important. Truth actually matters. Having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of all peace. In all circumstances, not in some circumstances, not occasionally, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. So to be clear, we're praying at all times because we are in a battle at all times. Because truth matters, because righteousness matters, because everything is going on all around us at all times. Pray at all times with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak. Praying, not just for you, not just for your own situation, but for all situations, for all of the saints, including those that are that have the opportunity to speak boldly the gospel, which would include you, as you each have the opportunity to speak boldly for the gospel. So in this passage, Paul is talking about the tools of the faithful. We have tools. And you know, when you read blueprints, if you're reading blueprints, you're probably in construction of some sort, which means you have tools for your job. If you're not reading blueprints, if you're in a healthcare field, if you're in the service industry field, whatever field you're in, there are tools for your job. Well, to be a growing Christian, there are tools for that job, and that's what we just read. Paul is talking about the tools of being a faithful Christian. He's discussing the importance of things like faith and truth. However, he ends the section with the most important tool by reminding us of the importance of prayer. He says to pray at all times. He says to pray for the saints so that they will have the words to proclaim the gospel clearly. So let's look at that again. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. What I love about this passage is that Paul is saying that we need to be praying at all times in the Spirit. In other words, when we're praying at all times, when we're praying at any time, prayer on my strength isn't enough. That I should be praying in the Spirit. In other words, I can't do this on my own. And I think we can all be honest about that, because we don't, right? We fail. I fail. I'm certain that you guys fail. Because we can't do it on our own. This prayer that Paul is calling us to is a Spirit-energized, Spirit-enabled, and Spirit-directed prayer. Praying in the Spirit is an admission of a believer's own ignorance and their complete dependence on God. Listen, sometimes we'll be praying, and there are times I will say that I have begun praying and had no idea, like, what I was supposed to be praying about, what I'm supposed to be saying, but somehow God gives me the words to say. And I know that you guys have all experienced this, when either you get a call or you make a call saying, I don't know why, but I just felt like I was supposed to pray for you yesterday. We are completely dependent on God. Basically, prayer, and I mean truly having a conversation with God, not just giving him your wish list, but truly having a conversation with God, having a conversation with the Father, is all about putting yourself aside. It's all about taking me and putting me in the back of everything else and depending on the Holy Spirit and focusing on the glory of God. That's what prayer is. Prayer isn't just giving God my wish list for the day. Saying, God, will you, have you yet? Thank you, God, will you? Prayer is about depending on the Holy Spirit and focusing on the glory of God. There's another really important truth we can see in this passage, though. That praying at all times means praying at all times. It means praying without ceasing. It means you never stop having that conversation with God. Remember the story of George Mueller that prayed and trusted that God would give him the needs to care for these orphans. This was not a singular prayer. He didn't wake up one day and just pray, "Hey, God, I feel like you want me to care for these orphans. I need you to give me money." And then that's the only thing, the only time he prayed. This had to be a constant conversation. And we know that it was because he published his answers to prayer. There's a book published called Answers from Heaven. And that's George Mueller's journals, where he wrote down how God answered various prayers. Such an amazing book to be able to see that he didn't go around raising funds, going to various agencies or various wealthy people and saying, "Hey, you know, I need you to give me money." He didn't go around writing grants. He just prayed. And then he wrote down how God answered those prayers. And we can see with that book, with those answers, we can see the frequency of which he was praying. We can see how often he was going before God, not just for money, but over various topics, over illnesses, over particular kids, over adoptions, over various things that were going on in his life. Listen, we can read so much about prayer throughout scriptures, and it's incredibly important. But I want to focus on these two things this morning. Jesus thought it was important to leave everything else and have a quiet prayer time, him and the Father. And Paul reminds us that we should be praying constantly. That these are prayers that should not stop. And I want to focus on these because these two passages encompass the baseline of prayer. This isn't like, okay, eventually I want to get here. This is like the starting point of prayer. Prayer is not a selfish or an occasional activity. Now, these things are true, but if you're like me, you've likely heard over the years, you've likely heard various comments about prayer, various myths about prayer, various things. And so this morning, I want to dispel, I found that what I think are the top four myths about prayer. And I want to just kind of get rid of these top four myths about prayer. But before I do that, I want to go back really quick because I forgot to say this, and I think it's really important. When you're having a conversation with God, when you're praying with God, what happens when we stop praying? What happens when I say amen, right? I finish my prayer, thank you, Lord, I give these things to you, amen, and then I go on about my day. Do you just go on about your day, forgetting that you were praying to God, or do you give him an opportunity to respond to you? Watching all of the things that happen around you, reading the scripture to see how he's guiding you. You see, prayer is not a one-way conversation, right? Prayer is a two-way conversation. And when I hang up the phone, I can't listen anymore. So maybe don't hang up the phone. Keep listening. So anyway, let's get back. Top four myths about prayer. Myth number one. I don't need to pray because God already knows. I hear that a lot. I'm sure you guys have heard that. And that's a tough question, right? Because it's true. God already knows what's going on in my life. So why do I need to go to him in prayer? God already knows what's happening. So let me ask you, do you think that God already knew what Jesus was going to be praying about? Absolutely, he did. And if God already knew what Jesus was going to be praying about, why did Jesus escape everybody and go pray? Why did Jesus sneak away and go pray? You see, Jesus knew something that we frequently forget. That the source of life comes through our connection to the Father. The source of our spiritual life comes from our connection to the Father. So not only is Jesus going to be with the Father alone because it benefits him, he's also doing it because it benefits us. Because we need to be reminded that our source of life is from the Father. This makes a lot of sense when we think about what John Calvin said. He's a theologian from the, I think, the 1800s. I don't remember exactly. He believed, though, that prayer is not so much for God's benefit, but for our own. That when we're praying, it's not so that we can inform God about what's going on in our life. It's so that we can be connected to the Father. Of course, God already knows what we need before we ask Him. Of course, God already knows what we're going to say before we say it. Yet it is pleasing to God when we humble ourselves and pray to Him. And it demonstrates our dependence on Him. And within us, it stirs up our love and our worship of Him as our true source of life. Myth number two. Prayer is for when all else fails. And I'm sure you've heard people say something to the effect of, there's nothing to do now but pray. Well, we've tried everything else. I guess we just got to pray. We just got to pray about it. That's all we can do. Well, here's the thing. Instead of being the last resort, prayer is meant to be our first response in life, no matter what's going on. The moment you find yourself facing something tough, the moment you find yourself facing something fantastic, you stop and you pray right there. Even better, if you remember what we said earlier, that we are to be praying without ceasing, that we should be praying at all times in the Spirit, then we're already in this conversation with God whenever these other things happen. But the simple act of going to God first instead of last helps you remember that God is actually with you and that God is already actively working in whatever situation you're facing. Prayer will force you to focus on and trust God. So don't think about it for all else fails. Then you pray. Pray first. Myth number three. I only need to pray when I need something. I only need to pray, and I know it sounds ridiculous, right? Parents, specifically, I want you to think about this for a moment, parents. How would you feel if the only time your child ever talked to you was when they needed something from you? That would be a horrible relationship, wouldn't it? So why do we think that I can go to God just when I need something, and like He's some cosmic genie up in the sky that we can, you know, have three wishes, whatever? No, prayer is not for just when we're in a crisis. But I think if we're honest about our own prayer time, of course we all recognize this is a ridiculous concept. But how many times in our own life do we exemplify that concept? That I'm only going to go to God when I need something. I'm only going to pray about it when I need something. The thing that's tough, the thing that we have to remember is that prayer is the right response for any situation. Whether it's good or bad, it doesn't matter. Prayer is the right response for every situation. Whether you're thanking God for His provision or for His wisdom or expressing your emotions of fear or anger or uncertainty or anxiety or whatever you're expressing to God, prayer is the way that we communicate with God, whatever we need to say. Prayer is both for struggles and praises, fears and worship. God is not a genie that we call on just when we need something. Our God is a loving provider who longs, who desires to have a rich relationship with each and every one of us. Not just answer a couple of questions every now and then. Myth number four. And I talked about this a little bit a minute ago, but prayer is a one-way conversation. Prayer is a one-way conversation. Just like all communication requires at least two parts for communication to exist, there has to be at least two people, two entities, two organizations, two things communicating together. It's necessary in the definition of the word. Prayer goes both ways. Many times it seems like you may be the only one talking. Many times we may feel like I'm pouring my heart out to God and I'm getting nothing in return. Just like trying to be in a conversation that won't with somebody that just won't stop talking. And I'm sure we've never experienced that. If we don't stop talking, then we can't hear. God actually wants to communicate with you, but you have to slow down and pay attention. You have to actually be aware that He's trying to communicate with us. And He does this in a variety of ways, right? God communicates with us by allowing us to remember a particular Bible verse out of thin air. Like just all of a sudden you start thinking about this particular Bible verse and then you realize that that actually impacts what you're going through right now. Maybe it's the lyrics of a song that God is communicating with you through or to you with, and you just you're experiencing something, whether it's good or bad, and suddenly this song just overwhelms you, or you're listening to it on the radio or whatever, it comes on and you remember and you think about what it is that God is communicating with you. Maybe you're sitting there and you think about a sermon or a book that you've read recently or that you've heard recently and how it applies to the situation that you're going through. You may even just have the experience of this unexplainable peace in your spirit. You don't understand it. Just suddenly, you're just calm in the midst of the storm of life. See, these are the ways that God is speaking with us. These are the ways that God is constantly communicating with us. But if I'm so busy talking, then I can't hear. Listen, whatever you believe about prayer, make sure it is developed not based on some pretty graphic you see on Instagram, but based on the Word of God, based on Scripture. Make sure what you believe about prayer is developed over the course of studying Scripture. You need to have an active prayer life, not because you're hopeless, but because our hope is with the one that desires us to have an active prayer life. As a church, LRBC, prayer is a very important aspect of what we do corporately. We meet, for those of you that don't know, Tuesday mornings and Friday mornings, everyone is welcome at 9 a.m. We meet and we pray as a group. It's mostly men most of the time, but there have been women that have come, and you are welcome to join us in prayer. Because prayer is an important aspect of what we do. But this year, I want to challenge you personally, individually. I want to challenge you to make prayer an active part of what you are doing personally in your life from day to day. Not just waiting until Sunday morning and praying together with the rest of the church, but on a daily basis, consistently staying connected with the Father, because that is the best opportunity for us to grow as a church, when we are individually, consistently praying. But more importantly than growing as a church, that is the best way for you to grow as a Christian. And our goal is to be pleasing to God. And in order to be pleasing to God, we need to be consistently growing to be more like Him. And the best way to do that is through prayer. Now, for those of you that are here this morning, for those of you that are joining us online, I want to ask you to do something additional this year, this whole year, all year long. I want you to think about one particular person. One person. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's your spouse or your boss or your child. I want you to think about one particular person specifically that does not have a relationship with the Lord. We all know somebody that doesn't have a relationship with the Lord. And if we don't, well, then you need to start meeting somebody. So think about one particular person that doesn't have a relationship with the Lord and commit to pray for that person this year, this whole year. You're focused on praying for one person. And see what God does in the midst of that. Now, if you're here this morning, if you're joining us online, and if you're unsure about what a Christian is, if you're unsure about how to pray, if you don't know how to choose the person, the one person to pray for, then I want to encourage you to send me a message to come talk to me or one of the elders, and let's get a cup of coffee and let's talk about that together. But for now, as we close out, let's go to the Lord in worship and praise this morning. Lord God, we thank you because you are the one that never fails in the midst of our own failure. Lord God, we thank you because you've given us life when we deserve death. Lord God, you are holy and you are just and you are righteous and you are everything that is perfect in the face of our own imperfection. Lord, thank you for creating us. You didn't have to do that. Thank you for desiring a relationship with us. You didn't have to do that. Lord, you are the only thing that matters. And in the midst of you mattering, you have chosen to have relationships with us. And so, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word, for letting us know how you created this earth. I thank you for your Son, for letting us know how to have a relationship with you. And I thank you for the future that we don't understand and we don't know what's going to happen, but you do. And because you have been faithful throughout our entire life and throughout the entire history of humanity, we know we can continue to trust you for what happens next, whatever that is. And so, Lord, in the midst of whatever each of us individually are facing, whatever fear or strife or grief or joy or whatever it is that we're experiencing, we know that you hold that situation in the palm of your hand. And we thank you for being a God that we can trust and we can praise. Father God, as we leave this morning, as we go and do the things that you've called us individually to do, thank you for continuing to remind us who you are in everything, in creation and in our conversations with other people. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.